I want to welcome everyone this morning, and it's really glad that we are back to serving the emblems of the Lord's Supper as we were before the days of COVID, and that we are able to be moving forward from that. And I really want to appreciate especially thank the men of the church here who came down this week and spent time working in the parking lot. You probably noticed how last week we had a lot of leaves down from the large tree outside, and it can be slippery and dangerous. Paul Hatch and Bill came down, I think, on Monday, and then worked a lot that day. And then Phil Conan came and worked one day and did a lot of removing of those and cleaning it out. And then Matt came down yesterday. You know, it's the sort of the situation where you clean those all up, and then the next morning you get up again, and they're all back down on the ground again. So I just want to thank all of you guys for all the work this week. And it looked so nice outside this morning, being able to walk on the solid ground there without slipping and falling, so that we don't have any injuries. Anyway, thank you all for that. And I just want to also take a moment to acknowledge the precious young souls that have given their lives to God in obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ, Addison and Coraline, and Carter and Coulter here in the last recent month. So I just want to commend each of you for your faith and your courage at a young age in your life to recognize the importance of serving God and having the courage to make that commitment and to be baptized into Christ. And we just want to continue to encourage each of you and let you know how much we appreciate that decision that you have made. And we want to stand beside you and encourage you and uplift you in that. This morning I'm going to read from John chapter 12 and verses 31 through 32, which is really the closing of a reading that could go back to about verse 20 here. But we're just going to read the culmination of that in verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And as we look at this context, we see where Jesus was approached here. There were Greeks who came to the Passover feast, and they came to some of the apostles and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They wanted to meet Jesus. And Jesus was told about this, but rather than giving the actual meeting of Jesus with these people, assuming that it did take place, Jesus took this occasion to really speak about the importance of what was about to happen in the redemption of mankind, where Jesus talked about his hour has come, and that unless a grain of wheat is placed into the earth and dies, then it does not produce the life and the fruit. But when it is planted into the earth and it dies, then the tree rises up from the ground in that way. And Jesus talked about how this was he was going through a time of distress and trouble, but he knew that God would be glorified and that Satan would be cast out. The ruler of this world would be cast out. But this morning, I especially want to call attention to his statement here in verse 32, where he said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." So I want to think about the attraction of redemption, the attraction of the cross, and how the cross is the central basis of our salvation through Jesus' death, that he shed his blood when he died upon the cross, and that there is truly an attraction to each one of us to draw us to him through that sacrifice that he willingly gave for us. In the song that we just sang, I was impressed with the words in that song. "Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross, stained by blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me." The world today has many natural attractions that draw people to popular places to see either the beauty, natural beauties of the outdoors, and we have many of those here in our own state of Washington. Places like the national parks that people go just to see the natural beauty of the mountains, the creations, the waterfalls. There are places that are nice to go together, to be with friends, to relax. There are places like the state fairgrounds or the Space Needle or other places that we can go, riding the ferries here in Washington, going to the San Juan Islands. There are many of these attractions that draw people to these places over and over again every year. Millions and thousands of people go to see these and to enjoy the beauty of nature that is there. But I want to say that the greatest attraction of all is not a natural wonder or a historical site or a museum or a place of entertainment, a stadium or a venue. It is a person, a living person, Jesus Christ, who is alive and well, but who died and rose again. And truly, Jesus is the greatest attraction that the world knows, still today as ever before. Now, when we think of attractions and popular people and things of this nature, we find that Jesus does not make the top 10 when it is published in the newspapers and other indications of popular interest today. And yet I maintain that Jesus is the greatest attraction in the world still today. And as we think about that, we think of this verse here that Jesus spoke here in John 12 and verse 32, that, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And in that statement, Jesus is really saying that his cross if he is lifted up on the cross as he was about to be, that this would have a drawing power and effect on all people, all peoples of the earth, meaning Jew, Gentile, rich and free, bond and slave, and so forth, that it would be of an appeal that is being made of an offer to all people to come to him in a way that will act like a magnetic appeal to draw people to Christ and to this great redemption that Jesus has made available for us. So he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. We want to think about that this morning, the magnetic appeal and attraction that there is in the cross of Christ. When we think about the cross, we understand that it was an instrument of torture. It was a shameful thing in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of society, there is an incongruity. It would seem that how can the cross of Christ be something that will draw people to God? Because it first seems that it would be the opposite effect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, we see that the Apostle Paul talks about this. He said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So that is where the drawing power of the cross of Christ, the great sacrifice of suffering and self-giving of himself that draws us to him, that causes us to want to come to him of our own will and of our own choice. As we look into the Gospels, we first of all see that Jesus gives the statements that he makes, very bold claims of how his importance will be outreaching to the entire world. The impact of his life will be on the entire world, not just upon the people of his own nation, of Israel, who he came first to them, but the outreach and the effect of what he is about, of who he is in himself, and what he is going to accomplish is going to impact the entire world in the way of God's purpose and God's plan. As we've been describing in the recent weeks, talking about redemption, and redemption as God's purpose that he has had from eternity. Before God created the world, he had in his mind a plan and a purpose for man's redemption, knowing that he was about to create man and would give man free will to either obey or disobey God and his will for our lives, knowing that that possibility would mean that man could and probably would disobey God, yet God would have a plan of redemption for man, in which God would be able to systematically win man back to God through his love and through his grace, and for man to come to have faith in God and trust God and willingly commit our lives to him, that was God's eternal purpose and plan from the very beginning. So as Jesus came into the world as our Savior and Messiah, he began to announce to the world who he is. And in this, he was making claims that in putting our faith in Him, it would have a positive saving effect on any person in the world who would be willing to accept this. So He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Of course, the first reaction to this was to understand it of physical bread, and comparing that to when Moses was in the wilderness and the Israelites were coming from Egypt to the Promised Land, God blessed them with the manna that came on the ground every day. But Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. He had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the people jumped to that conclusion that He is going to provide bread for us. He's going to supply our every need in a physical way like Moses did in the wilderness. But Jesus returned to that and He said, no, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me. So He's saying that there is a spiritual food, and there's a need that we have for that, that is far greater than our need for the bread of this world. And then He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So He is saying, I'm the light of the world. The light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Jesus, in response to man's need, He brings us from darkness to light. He brings us from that spiritual hunger and thirst to being filled in the way that we need to be filled. Those are bold claims. Those are bold assertions that Jesus was making of His importance to the entire world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So here we have Jesus making these assertions of His greatness, of His importance, that He is the one we need. He is the only one who can provide those things that we need, and that is to the entire world. In John 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John 3:16, He said, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the misunderstandings, I think, that commonly is made by some, at least out in the world today, is when hearing that everyone who believes in Him, thinking that this is just a mental assent that we make, that, oh yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But when we study the Gospel of John carefully, we begin to understand that when Jesus talked about believing, He was talking about an obedient faith, that we come to trust God and we are willing to act upon that faith and commit our lives to Him. So when Jesus talked about believing, He was not talking about a shallow faith. He was not talking about a belief only, but He's talking about a comprehensive, in-depth trusting of God, putting our faith in Him so that we are willing to follow Him and serve Him in our lives. In John 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear My voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So we see here that Jesus had in mind all along that His purpose was going to extend beyond the nation of Israel. His purpose was going to include the Gentiles that were of the other fold, and He would bring them together, and there would be one flock and one shepherd. So it is a plan for the world that Jesus laid out, and for anyone to make those kind of bold claims, generally it would be met with scorn and derision and unbelief that who can this carpenter from Galilee think that we are so gullible and naive to think that he is the Savior of the world. And so the first reaction would be that this is foolish, this is ridiculous for anyone to believe in this. And yet, Jesus, as he continued his ministry, we can see that more and more people began to see that this is to be taken seriously, what he is saying, that he is the light of the world, he is the bread of life, he is the way to the Father, and that there is going to be another fold brought together by him, that he has a purpose, he has a plan in all that he is doing. So he said in Matthew 11 and 29, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." As people began to listen to Jesus, they began to, where we see that even bystanders who were hearing him and observing him began to make affirmations that he is someone to be listened to. In John 7 and 46, some of the temple officials, they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." And in Matthew 15 and verse 39, when Jesus was crucified, the Roman centurion standing by the cross, he made the statement here. He said, "This man was the Son of God." This is a Roman centurion observing and carrying out the orders of the execution, nailing this prisoner to the cross. And yet as he is observing Jesus this day, by the end of the time, he observes the righteousness of this man, how he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," interacting with the thieves on the cross. He said, "This man was the Son of God." And the thieves on the cross that day, as they were with Jesus and they were observing him, we find that one of the thieves on his one side was scoffing at him and did not believe in Jesus. And yet the other one here in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39 through 40, one of the criminals, he said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." In other words, come down off the cross if you are someone who has all of this power. But the other person that was there answering said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' interaction here with these two thieves is, I believe, a very important principle and message that we see here. That here you have these two men. One of them is representing those of the world who refuse Jesus. But the other is the one who sees in Jesus the true Savior and turns to him in that moment and receives mercy and forgiveness. So truly we see throughout the life of Jesus this attraction that he has to all mankind. Even though all do not respond to this, Jesus attracts people to himself. and continues to do this throughout our life. In fact, to the very last moment of life, there is an attraction of Jesus to turn to Him before our life comes to an end. We see in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, even in the prophecies that were given, "Behold, my servant shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." As we look then at Jesus Christ, we begin to see that there is the attraction of admiration for Him. That even people who do not end up maybe becoming believers acknowledge that there is an admiration that the world holds for Jesus Christ. Jesus is history's most admired person. And I think that that is a statement that can be supported. No other person has been so praised or written about. And when you look at Jesus Christ, we see His moral courage and character, His kindness, His humility, His tenderness, His love, that is unsurpassed. There is no other like Jesus Christ. And He is the only person that all nations of the world can be united to give praise to, this one person who died and then rose from the dead. So Jesus, when He was facing the cross, could make this statement that He said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. And through this, God will be glorified, Satan will be cast out, and the door will be opened for man to be brought to God." This is the statement that the Apostle Paul really gives in Philippians 2 and verses 5 through 9, where he talks about, "Humble yourselves, have the mind of Christ," as He humbled Himself and He went to the cross. But then he says in verses 9 through 11, he says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth." That is the admiration of attraction for Jesus. Here's a statement that is made by a man, Paul Washer. He said, "The person that I most admire is Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect person. There is simply no comparison. The difference between Him and all other men is not merely quantitative, but qualitative. He is in a category all to Himself." Now, attraction of admiration is not necessarily faith. A person can admire Jesus from a distance and see His character, His selflessness, that He gave His sacrifice. And there can be an admiration for that. But admiration turns to love when we realize that Jesus' death is personal for you and me. That what He died, and when He gave His life on the cross, He was giving it personally for you and for me, that our sins can be forgiven. It's at that point that the admiration, whatever admiration we might have, turns to love for Him. And that is where it becomes faith, that we can be willing to make a commitment of obedience to Jesus Christ and say, "I want to be baptized. I want to serve Him. I want to give my life to Him." It is because that admiration that we have turns to love, we realize that He did this for me in a personal way. Jesus loves and cares and gave Himself for me. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, this word that Jesus used, I will draw all people to myself. That is a word that is, like I say, drawing like a magnetic force. And in John 6 and verse 44, Jesus made a similar statement. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me. This helps us to understand better what Jesus means when he says, I will draw all peoples to myself. He is saying here that those that are drawn to him are those who are taught by God and those who come to him. Those who have learned from the Father comes to me. It is those individuals that Christ draws to himself. There's an effect on every person to pull them towards him, but those who are drawn to Christ are those who hear his word and are taught by God, and they respond, they hear and learn, and they come to Christ. So Jesus draws us through his love to himself, not through fear. And we understand that fear, there is a factor there of fear of judgment, of the fear of someday I will stand before God. But in reality, it's his love that draws us to himself. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. See, God does not draw us to him through fear. He draws us to him through his love. And yes, we can respond to his fear and the wrath of God, that we are going to face the wrath of God if we are not prepared to stand before him. But God draws us to himself through his love. And in Hosea 11 and verse 4, he said, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Again, we see God drawing his people to himself through his love. And as we come to understand how much God loves us, each one of us, we are drawn to him through the power of his sacrifice that he made for us when he died on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There we have it, that it is through the love of Jesus Christ that we are drawn to God, and there is no stronger attraction than that. There's no stronger attraction possible than God's love connecting with your heart to draw you to him. So the love of Christ constrains us, and that when we understand that he died for us, then rose again, we no longer want to live for ourselves, but for him. And we are drawn to him by our gratitude for what he has done on our behalf. As 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Thanks be to God, says, for his indescribable gift. The gift that Jesus gave his life for us. He became poor that we might become rich. And it's that impact of understanding that we then are drawn to him through our gratitude, our thankfulness for what he has done. So we see in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, those in heaven singing the praises of Jesus. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." This is the thankfulness that we have as we serve him today. Our life as Christians needs to be about that gratitude, needs to be about that thankfulness, seeing what Jesus has done for us and understanding what he is saying here, that if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. So here was Jesus able to foresee that in this death that he was about to die, and it would appear that he was being defeated. He was being nailed to the cross. He was being put to death in a horrible way. And yet he was able to foresee that through that, it actually would turn around to be the most wonderful drawing power that the world has ever known. It is through the cross that we are drawn to Christ. And so John 6:44 again says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And that is the message of the gospel. That is the message of redemption that Jesus has given for us. That it is through Jesus Christ that we come from darkness to light, from sin to salvation, to obedience to God, from ourself to him. We are changed from the type of person that we would otherwise be to a person that recognizes, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so I want this morning to just ask each one of you in closing, have you been drawn by the attraction of Jesus Christ to the foot of the cross, to a new life of service to him as our Savior, that he is the one and only way to the Father, and that he has won our hearts through his love as we now want to willingly serve and live for him? Have you received that? Have you been drawn to that? So we want to close by extending that invitation to everyone here this morning to commit your life to him, as some of these young people have done, and God bless each one of them. So this morning we're going to stand and sing the song of invitation, and we invite each one of you to commit ourselves to him through our love and through our gratitude. Respond to the drawing power of the message of Christ when he was lifted up. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the spring.